Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hill-Tran United. Hill-Tran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hill-Tran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hilltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.
Our scripture today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, Pentecost. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered. They were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How then can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, as well as residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the regions of Libya bordering Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some asked each other, "What does this mean?" Others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." May God please enhance your understanding and your application of today's scripture. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When and where will we experience the kingdom of God? And what is the truth? That is the million-dollar question. Will the kingdom of God only be experienced in heaven? Will the kingdom of God one day materialize on earth? Is the kingdom of God a spiritual experience of the past, present, and future? And what is the truth? And that's what we're going to be tackling today. And I want to start with sharing this story with you about truth as it relates to Satan and one of his sidekicks having a conversation about somebody who's being saved, as I lift up this subject of truth and what is the truth as it relates to that very subject on earth as it is in heaven. So let me share this story with you. Once Satan and his demon sidekick were walking down the street, closely watching 20 yards a man ahead of them who was on the verge of realizing the supreme truth. The demon grew worried and began to nudge Satan, but Satan looked relatively calm. Sure enough, the man did, in fact, soon realize the most profound spiritual truth. Yet Satan did nothing about it. With this, the demon nudged Satan harder, and getting no response, finally blurted out, "Satan, don't you see that man has realized the truth, and yet you are doing nothing to stop him?" With that, Satan cunningly smiled and announced, "Yes, he has realized the truth, and now I'm going to help him organize the truth." So I want you to think about that statement and let that resonate with you a little bit this morning as it relates, as we start this new three-part series titled On Earth as It Is in Heaven. And so the first question that we have to tackle this morning is simply this: what does it mean, one on earth, one earth as in heaven? What does that mean? What is that even referring to? And we say it a lot when we say the Lord's Prayer, on earth as in heaven. And what? How do we make sense of that? And I believe as we grow up in culture and we grow up in the church, we all come here sometimes with different understandings of what heaven's all about. But Jesus teaches us that God's truth is meeting us where we are. And he did that. He demonstrated that. We see that through the life of Jesus. When we read it in his stories, when Jesus would come to the disciples and say, "You thought you were supposed to pray this way, but yet I taught you to pray this way. You thought you were supposed to love in this fashion, but I taught you what it means to love like God. You think you understand God, but I'm here to help you understand what God is truly about, which is a God of love, a God of justice, of righteousness, and peace." And so all through this, we see how Jesus taught. And Jesus taught through conversation. We see this in John chapter 3 when he has his exchange with Nicodemus, talking about what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved. And here's Nicodemus, one of the elite rabbis in that culture in that time, a high priest, a Pharisee. And yet he didn't understand what it meant to be born again. He was confused by that. He had this worldly sense that you had to go back into the womb and be born again. And Jesus is like, you know, look, if people come into the Jew, become a Jew, they're born again. If they come into being a Greek and come into the Greek culture, they're born again. How is it you don't get what it means to be born again, to be born of water and be born of spirit? And yet, he didn't. And so, but Jesus taught and helped him lead that conversation through conversation. Jesus also taught through parables. And we know there's many parables in Scripture, in the Gospels, and Jesus taught through them. And you can call them earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. I think it's one way to look at what are parables. What do they even mean? But they're just earthly stories, but they have a spiritual undertone to them. Jesus gave us examples and challenged our imaginations. He used images like the mustard seed and the vine and other things to help us visualize what it means to understand what Jesus was trying to tell us. And so when we get to this question and we talk about this question, was Jesus serious about on earth as in heaven? Was Jesus serious about that? That we are to live this kingdom life on earth as in heaven. We're supposed to take that literally, seriously, as he laid it out. The kingdom of God is the cornerstone of Jesus' teaching. We hear that in Scripture, but Jesus himself talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about more about the kingdom than how to live, how to love, and how to follow God when he talked about the kingdom. Jesus reminds us the kingdom is coming, not coming some day in the future, but the kingdom of God is already here. The full fruition of the kingdom will happen when Jesus comes again, but that process has already started. That salvation process of the past, the present, and the future is already here amongst us. And we need to kind of wake up to that truth, I think, in a kingdom way. It's part of who we're supposed to be. And this Holy Spirit story that we're talking about today out of Pentecost reminds us that that's what our DNA is. Our DNA is kingdom DNA. It's Jesus DNA. It's Holy Spirit DNA. And if that's our DNA, then we're called to a higher purpose than to live for our own self-interest. Amen? We're called to live for God's interest. And so what is DNA? And this quote here by Francis Collins is awesome. Francis Collins, we quoted him part of his book back in May when we did a three-part series on his book. And Francis Collins is the director of the Human Genome Project. He's Dr. Fauci's boss. Y'all who don't know who Dr. Fauci is, he's that guy. His ears stick out a little bit. He's on TV all the time. He talks for the CDC. You may like him or you may not like him. Doesn't matter. But this is his boss. And this is what Dr. Collins says about DNA. He said, "It's humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realize that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God." This is the book of life, if you would have it laid out for us right in front of us. It's how we understand that we're created by a power greater than ourselves, a supreme being, an intelligent design. DNA is that code. If you were to unstring your DNA, it would go from here past the sun. Think about that for a minute. Your own DNA string would go that far by itself. So it's the essence of who we are. Created by God for God's glory. DNA is also self-replicating. If you know anything about DNA, that it replicates itself. And so if our DNA is kingdom DNA, and then our DNA is to self-replicate people, as the mission statement would say, to make disciples who make disciples for the transformation of the world. That's what we're called to do. That's what the Great Commission is. That's who we are as kingdom people, with the Holy Spirit living inside us. People that are saved through the cross, resurrection, and death of Jesus are called to live that way. And so how are we doing with that is really the ultimate question. On earth as in heaven means living for tomorrow, today. If we needed a mission statement, if you needed a purpose statement, what it means to live the kingdom life, this is it, that we're living tomorrow, today, because that's what it is. It's the already not yet mentality, that the kingdom of God will fully be realized on earth as it is in heaven, that the creation will be restored to its original state, and it's an already not yet paradigm that's already in place, already being worked out, and we're part of it, and we get zapped into this story, whatever. Whenever you were born, you became part of this kingdom story. The story was already going before you got here, and now you're just a part of the story, and then eventually you'll leave. Doubtful that the kingdom of God will come to full fruition while you're still on earth, but it could happen, because nobody knows the day or the hour that it's going to happen. But when it happens, whether you're in eternity or you're still here living, you will experience it one way or another to its full salvation point, to its full restoration. But until then, we're a part of that process. That's the good news. That's the cool part about living the kingdom life, is that you're part of this whole process if you live into that. But if you're under the idea that, you know, I'm just going to grind it out here on earth until I die, then I go to heaven, then I'll experience the kingdom of God, well, then you're missing the kingdom message and what Jesus spoke about. And that's really what we want to bring out in this message, that the kingdom of God is here already. This is what Gordon Fees, an American theologian, he lives in Canada, he's got a citizenship in Canada and the United States, but this is what one of his quotes, and I think it's awesome, it fits to a T what we're talking about. We are the community that lives the life of the future in the present, end quote. And again, the already not yet, tomorrow today mentality of how we're supposed to live the kingdom life. Really, really important. As we get into it, we're going to break down Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and we're going to unpack that and discover what the truth is about Pentecost Sunday and what that means for us today as kingdom people. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be in our lives and to be active in our lives? And Acts 2, chapter 1, verses 13 reminds us of God's promises, and that is that the Holy Spirit came down and created a multicultural kingdom. That's what the Holy Spirit, it brought everybody together. We read that today in Scripture. Everybody came together from different languages, different tribes, different nations, different tongues. All came together as one body. And that was the Holy Spirit brought those people together. This is all part of that magnificent day that the Holy Spirit came. But it also was the birth of the church. This is the church's birthday, Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate it every year. But it's something we can really celebrate at any time of the year. But it's where we need to go back to and look at that church model and say, is that what we are today? And if it's not what we are today, what do we need to do to change it? What do we need to do to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? This whole experience defines the church as the essence of Jesus, which is this DNA, a self-replicating DNA on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came down here, friends, to teach us how to live, love God and neighbor, and help us understand really how much God loves us and how we can take that love and ultimately change the world. And we've seen, you know, the video is a good visual of that. You didn't hear any speaking in that. You just saw a woman who come home who's tired of riding in the elevators with a lot of people who don't look like her and not having any kind of relationships, not having any communication, because we're all divided through different divisions and different barriers because of our politics, because of our skin color, because of our sexuality, because of our gender, because of the kind of music, the kind of car we drive, the zip code. All this stuff divides us. And she was tired of that. Then she comes in and realizes that technology has consumed her daughter. And she drops her purse in disgust. And she's just tired of it. And so she takes the lead. She puts a table out, and she invites her daughter to help her, and they go out and they create this community of people that usually would not mix in her hallway, breaking bread, doing life together, really experiencing love together. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. That is the kingdom model. If you need to know what the kingdom of God looks like, that's it. But yet that doesn't go on in the majority of places in the world. And that's on us. And that's where we've really dropped the ball as a church, big time. Jesus died on the cross, demonstrating, and I think it's really important, that every Sunday is a mini Easter, that his blood is more important than the blood running through my veins or your veins. That the blood of Christ made all this possible. The forgiveness of sins, but also the victory over the power of sin in our life, that we can live liberated from our sinful ways, but also this calling that we have in our life to live the kingdom calling. It's really, I think, underestimated how much we take that for granted. Jesus remained on earth for 40 days after his resurrection to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God. That's what he stayed around to do, to teach them about the kingdom of God and what he called the disciples to do and to be. I want you to be the kingdom of God. I want you to do the kingdom of God. And this is how you do it. And Jesus also promised that the Holy Spirit would come. And it did come. He did come. And he said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will do things through you that are greater than anything I ever accomplished. And that's hard to think about when you think about Jesus giving up his life on the cross and resurrection. But this was Jesus' own words. I'll come so he can do bigger things than you are. And if you look at that geographically, in the small little scale of Asia Minor and the ancient Near East that we read about in Scripture today, it's not a very big geographical area that Jesus preached on and walked through and taught the gospel. And today, 2,000 years later, the gospel's all over the world. It's on technology. It's on a million Bible apps, thousands of Christian songs. The gospel's been manifested in many ways. So what Jesus said would happen has happened, and it all happened because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why it's happened. But even all that said, there's many ways that we got it wrong. And that's what we have to bring. This is what this whole point of this message series is, to help us bring it back into what it really means. Jesus ascended into heaven. Matthias became a chosen disciple. And around 120 are waiting on this day for the Holy Spirit to come. And so they waited patiently for this to happen. God starts and meets us where we're at, friends. Really, really important. And this time that was going on during this Pentecost was the Festival of the Weeks. And there's three critical celebrations in Judaism that took place around this time. The Tabernacle, the Passover, and then the Festival of the Weeks. And the Festival of the Weeks was really a two-tier Thanksgiving. It was one, giving thanks for what God's already given us and the provisions that he's already provided. But it was also a thanksgiving for what he was going to provide for us in the future. Trusting fully in God will provide everything that we need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything we need, we will have, and God will provide it. So it was a twofold celebration. So 50 days after the Passover, the Holy Spirit comes down to the earth. And God takes us where we need to be. And he gives us the birth of the church, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it happened on the same day. And that's something we never want to forget. This event has many parallels to Moses. Moses went up the mountain, he came down with the Ten Commandments. Jesus went up to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down. You know, there's a lot of parallels between Moses and Jesus. But this is the day that the Holy Spirit came down. This is the day the church was born. May we never forget that. We are baptized in the Spirit, but not just for our identity, not just to become members of the church, but to get our marching orders. This is your kingdom calling. Here's your purpose in life, to go out and spread the good news, help bring about the kingdom of God. That's our duties. It's not just something that happens to us, but we have a calling on our life. Remember, every nation, every tribe, every tongue heard the good news. It was a cosmopolitan, all-in, all-multicultural experience. Everybody. The whole world. I mean, if you think about the division going on at that time, we talk about the racism in today, but racism was high and mighty back then in the Roman Empire, big time. You know, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they didn't like the Gentiles, and there was different sects of Judaism going on, and even different sects of Christianity already at that time. People already that quickly getting divided. But everyone hears their message, and they hear it in their own language. That's powerful when you think about it. And so what does that really mean for us? And it means that God will reach us where God will reach us, that wherever we're at on our journey in life, you know, the Holy Spirit's been pursuing us our entire lives. That's that prevenient grace we talk about in our circles, that grace of God's pursuing us through the power of the Holy Spirit, nudging us, working on our God consciousness, trying to move us in the right directions. It's that moral truth, it's that moral law that's being unwound inside us. We've all had those spiritual battles between our ears in our life, and this is what this looks like. But wherever you where God reaches you, wherever that moment of clarity is, whenever that is, that time that you come to the end of yourself, it is, whether it's in a jail cell, whether it's in a church experience or a revival or a Christian concert or sitting at home with a candle lit and you're in your own private meditation, God will reach you wherever God's got to reach you, and the Spirit will convict you wherever it's going to convict you. But the key is, when that calling's on your life, it's to live into that. And that's where we have to come to the end of ourselves to have those experiences. David, King David, understood God to be a shepherd, a king, and a warrior. And if you read any stories about King David, that's exactly who King David, that's who God was to King David in that experience. God, very accommodating. God meets us where we're at, big time. Pentecost is our DNA and our essence and what we must reproduce. That is what we're called to do. Our DNA requires us not to only hear the word of God, but to share the word of God. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ, equipped with the Holy Spirit, and to be sent out. Our parents, if you want to call it and use that metaphor, are God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is our parents, you know, in this whole scheme of things, as kingdom people. God rescues, God redeems, God promises, and God loves us more than we can ever comprehend. And we know that through this famous scripture, the Gospel of John, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but will have eternal life. So how does God do it? He does it by way of our second parent, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allows us to live a holy life. It renews our minds. It frees us from the bondage of sin, and it convicts our sin. It convicts what's going on inside us. The Holy Spirit permits, allows, and prepares us to do the kingdom work that we're called to do. This is the fuel. You know, and you can just say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is kind of like the wind blowing on our back, blowing us and pushing us towards Jesus, to live a Jesus-centered life. Really important, I think. So what does this mean for us today, and why does it matter? Well, the capital C church must be multicultural. So the million-dollar question, is it? Is it? And I just think about a five-mile radius from where we sit right now. There's 80 churches going on right now today, this morning. 80 churches doing their own thing, interpreting the Word of God their own way. And are we all together? Are we all one nation? Are we multicultural? We're not. And so we've missed the boat big time in our kingdom calling. But as we think about this power that we're talking about this morning on Pentecost, is that this Spirit that we're talking about, if you've been baptized and you've given your life to Christ, is alive in you. The Spirit is in you. It's easy to forget that sometimes. And that's just where that parable that I gave you in the beginning with Satan, you know, twisting the truth and messing with your mind by taking, you know, realities about God and turning them into what if this and what about that and what about this. And you hear all this division inside the church and different people talking about different things. It's easy to get lost in all that, and then you don't even know what the truth is. And that's what Satan was saying in the parable. I'm going to help them organize the truth. You know, really, not organize it, but just really stir the pot and cause us all kinds of divisions. That's why we got 80 different churches. Some have Mountain Dew for communion. Some have Diet Pepsi. I mean, it's the silliest things that divide us, but it's the truth that we're so divided. Well, who's the author of all that? Think about that. But this same power that you've been baptized with is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. I think we never want to lose sight of that, that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, this Holy Spirit that came down, is the same Spirit that lives inside you and it lives inside me. It lives inside this kingdom community. Even though we're small, we still can do mighty things. They were only 120 people, the very first church. Now, they had 3,000 converts their first day. Not a bad first day. But there were mockers and there were laughers, and they didn't try to change the mockers and they didn't try to change the laughers. They shared the good news, and then they went on to the next place. And those who had ears to hear, heard. And those who had feet to do, did. And that's how the Holy Spirit makes that possible. Going ahead of us wherever we're going, preparing the soil, preparing the harvest, if you want to call it that. But these scriptures remind us, here we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, about this power. I pray the eyes of your heart will have enough light to see what is the hope of God's call, what is the richness of God's glorious inheritance among believers, and what is the overwhelming greatness of God's power that is working among us believers. This power is conferred by the energy of God's powerful strength. God's power was at work in Christ when God raised him from the dead and sat him at God's right side in heaven. And Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 11 reminds us of this. It's Christ is in you. The Spirit is your life because of God's righteousness. But the body is dead because of sin. If the Spirit is the one who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your human bodies also through his Spirit that lives in you. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Lord's Spirit is, there is freedom. All of us are looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we were looking in a mirror. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That same power that raised God from the dead, raised Jesus from the dead, is the same Spirit that lives inside you. Living in the light of Pentecost allows us to live as one. And our DNA calls us, calls each and every one of us to live as one, one body. God calls us to live Jesus-centered lives in the image of Jesus Christ by following a Jesus-looking God. That's what we're called to do, each and every one of us. Foundationally, do we as a community of believers reflect the birth of the church? That's ultimately the question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we reflect the birth of the church today? Million-dollar question. Because as I said, the Western culture that we live in, the Wild Wild West is what I like to call it, separates us as humans. And we have different names for it in the world. We call it individualism or tribalism or nationalism, secularism, self-centeredness, going down the line, whatever you want to call it. But God calls us to be we, us, like we watched in the video. That's what God calls us to be, not be all crammed on the elevator, ignoring each other, and then just going our separate ways and never talking to each other, never loving on each other. That's not what God called us to do. All those people in that elevator are God's kids. Everybody sitting in that hallway is one of God's kids. But do I see people in the world that way? Or am I caught up in this division that people that don't look like me, I just don't associate with? They do their thing, I do my thing. Now I do my business, they do their business. This truth, though, this we-us mentality is the essence of our DNA. And we must live into it. If we are not this kind of church, then are we really the church? Is the million-dollar question. If we're not the kind of church we're reading about this morning in Acts, like we watched in the video, if we're not living that way, then aren't we really the church? And that's a fair question. I wouldn't want to hear what Jesus would have to say about the 80 churches around here, us being one of them. I think we would get pretty scolded for what we're not doing together as a culture, as a kingdom people. So what do we have to do? What do we have to do to change that in our life? And I lift up five things this morning. And here they are. Number one, live to go and share what God has done in your life. I call it narrative theology. Nobody can share your story. Nobody can share your testimony of what God's did in your life. When you experience it, how you experience it, what it felt like, how it's changed you, how it's changed your mind, how it's changed your heart, and how you live it out today. Nobody can share that about you. Nobody can. And that's what we're called to do, number one. Number two is stay committed to prayer. Listen to God. Listen to Scripture. Listen to the prophets. And listen to wise counsel on how you are to live the kingdom life. Number three, remain teachable by learning about faith and passing it on to others. Really, really important that we continue to grow. Number four, join a local revolution and work. So become part of a small group, whether that's the women's group that just started, whether that's the men's group, whether you start a home church or a small group yourself, 6 to 10 people that are committed to meeting at least biweekly, if not weekly, where you're sharing your experience, strength, and hope with each other. There's accountability, there's encouragement, there's intimacy, there's all those things that go into that group. But this is going to be a big part of what the revolution looks like, big time. And number five, surrender your life to the Holy Spirit and commit to living a Jesus-centered life, not for tomorrow, but today. You know, what can I do today that's going to make a difference in how my life turns out? What can I do today that's going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 really lays it out clearly to what we're called to. It lays out the division in the early part, which you could easily apply today, but it also lays out the command. So listen to what it says. So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical surgeon made in the flesh by human hands. That was racism of that day, you know, pointing it out. Remember that you were at the time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So you had the Israelites who claimed to know God, be God's chosen people, and then you had the Gentiles who were just kind of like dwarfs running around trying to figure out who they were and what they were supposed to be about. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is speaking to everybody in the world. Everybody. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one. This is where we got to really pay attention. And has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with the commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of two, thus making peace. Which we saw a great example in that video, what that looks like. And might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross. So the cross and the blood of Jesus, that's why the blood of Jesus is the most important blood. Thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit, to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, again, Jesus being the cornerstone of all of it, in him the whole structure is joined together and grows into the holy temple, the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The job of the church, friends, is to be a sneak preview of heaven. So the question is, are we? Are we really that? Are we really that inviting? Are we really that? Because if you remember in Jesus' times, all the broken people were coming to be with Jesus. All the prostitutes and robbers and beggars and tax collectors. All the people that were the ostracized, the oppressed, the marginalized, we're coming by groves to hang out with the Lord, to be with these early movement, with these early church. Does that happen today? Because if it did, you wouldn't have any seats in here if that were the case. So what's the disconnect? And where are we going wrong? As a church, we are to manifest what Jesus has already done, friends. It's not heaven, it's not no pie in the sky by and by, but it's manifested right here, right now. It's not something, hey, I know your life's been hard. I know it sucks right now, but eventually you're going to die. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to have a new body. You'll be restored. No more pain. No more sin. It's going to be great. But for now, you're just going to have to suck it up and grind it out. And that's not the kingdom message. The kingdom message is we can experience salvation right here, right now. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But that's not the message that goes on in the kingdom in a lot of places. Christianity. And I'm going to lift up some theologians here right now. So, and this is where, you know, this is the breakdown of Christianity as it even moved into American culture. And so, and I think some of these are fair statements. This is Frederick Douglass, an abolitionist, a Christian back in the day when slavery was at full height. Listen to what he says. Christianity can have wide differences. The Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ. Two different things. Huge disconnect. So this guy wasn't a big fan of American Christianity because people that called themselves Christians were enslaving people and selling people and killing people. And it just didn't match up with the kingdom message. Here's Martin Luther King Jr. It's appalling that most segregated hours of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, the same hour when many are standing to sing, "In Christ there is no East or no West." So we sing all these songs about unity and being together, but yet there's 80 churches. The black churches are having their thing, the Hispanic churches are doing their thing, and the white churches are doing their thing. And that's just not what the kingdom of God is supposed to look like, but yet that's where it's at. So you can easily say that all the chaos we witness in the world today is because the church is not living the way Jesus commanded us to live. It's a bold statement, but I think it's very true. That the reason that we've had, you know, that we're so divided has a lot to do with the church. And so we want to blame it on secularism, but I think, you know, we need to take responsibility for our own part in that. We need to be peacemakers and reconcilers and demolition specialists to tear down the walls that have been put back up that divide us in a big way. Our best work is to be just that, and that's what we're called to do. If we had been living the kingdom life, if the church all along had been living the kingdom life, slavery would have never happened. Never would have happened. Native Americans wouldn't have been oppressed, marginalized, and shoved off to reservations, and you wouldn't have thousands of them dying on the Trail of Tears. If Christianity would really have been living into what it was supposed to be, all inviting, all inclusive, one body, living out the kingdom life together. He just wouldn't. This is ultimately an awesome quote by Kelly Brown Douglas. I'm just quoting her directly. It says, "We must seize every opportunity in time to act in ways to make God's living, loving presence real in the time that is ours," which is here right now. Time is precious. It's precious, I believe, not because it's fleeting, but filled always with possibilities, making what is precious to us, it is the love that which is God. End quote. And really just saying what we saw in the video. That time, that time is now. Time can happen any minute that I can be inviting people to be a part of this kingdom community. You know, and how do we bring heaven to earth? I mean, how do we do that? That's a great question. Well, we do it by living for justice, righteousness, and peace, by being inviters, by being demolition specialists, by tearing down walls wherever we go, by living Jesus-centered lives allows us to make peace with God, our fellow human beings, our siblings in the world, ourselves, and allows us to have peace and reconcile with all of creation if we're really living the kingdom life. Our kingdom experience will expand who we are as individuals. That we'll expand, we'll grow in understanding and effectiveness. We'll be better and stronger as kingdom people than we ever have been in our life. We'll expand our understanding of God and who Jesus is, who the Spirit is. But we'll also unify and help bring us all together, which we saw clearly in that video. That's what it's supposed to look like and allow us to heed the call that God has put on our lives. That's how we do it. How do we get started? Well, we walk in faith. We obey God's commands when we step out of the boat. And we start being invitational. We start reaching out to people who don't look like us. We start living for God's interests instead of our own self-interest. John chapter 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love each other, because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born from God and knows God. The person who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love." And so if you're not living this kind of kingdom life, then you could really question if you truly know God at all. Truly. This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent His only Son into the world so that we can live through Him. This is love. It is not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice that deals with our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us this way, we ought to love each other the same way. You hear what He's telling us? No one has ever seen God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and His love is made perfect in us. This is how we know we remain in Him, and He remains in us, because He has given us a measure of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to the world to be the Savior of the world. If any of us confess that Jesus is God's Son, God remains in us, and we remain in God, we have known and have believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who remain in love remain in God, and God remains in them. This is how love has been perfected in us, so that we can have confidence on the judgment day, because we are exactly the same as God is in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear expects punishment. The person who is afraid has not been made perfect in love. We love because God first loved us. People can't see God, friends, but they can see God in us. And they should see God in us. You may be the only example of the Bible, of Scripture, of Jesus, of God, the Holy Spirit, the church, that anybody ever sees. You may be it. And we're all a link in the chain. We're either a strong link or we're a weak link. And the question is, what are we? If we really love God, then we'll be living out the kingdom life like we just saw in that video. We'll be loving people who they are. We'll be inviting them to the campfire of Jesus, not based on their skin color, not based on their gender, not based on their sexuality, not based on who they voted for, where they went to school, what zip code they live on, what they drive, what kind of shoes they wear. We just invite them because they're one of God's kids. Hey, come. I don't care what your hurts, habits, or hang-ups are. Just come and be a part of the kingdom movement. Come to the campfire. Whatever their deal is, whatever their what's separating them from God and humanity, Jesus will work that out through the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to judge them or work that out for them. It's not. My job is just to love people. And if we love people, truly love people, then this place would be full of people. They would want to come here. It would be like a moth to a flame. But when they feel like I'm going to pull in that parking lot and they're going to judge me when I walk in, because I'm this, or because I did that, or because I'm a felon, or because I'm an addict, because I'm gay, because I'm this, because I'm that. So I'm not, there's no way I'm going there. And so that's the disconnect in the world. That's where we're not unified. I challenged the people at our church when we pulled out. There's a church right next door to us, which didn't need to be named, but they had a signage on their sign. And I asked people to look at that sign when they left and ask themselves, if you fell into any of those categories, would you ever go to that church? Heck no, you wouldn't. Matter of fact, if you said anything, it's like you don't want to have anything to do with those people. Well, guess what those people represent? Us as a whole. So their reflection is a reflection on us and on down the line. And that's why we got 80 different churches. I'm going to take my stuff and we'll go have church and we'll have Mountain Dew with communion. Okay, we're going to take our stuff and we're going to go have Pepsi with ours. And we're going to go for this and we're going to go for that. And it all becomes about rules, regulations, and all the stuff that the Pharisees got caught up in, all the stuff that Jesus died on the cross for and came to tear down, we built right back up again. And this is the world that we live in. So what do we do about all that stuff? Well, we got to be God with skin on. We need to be Jesus, and we do that through love. People watch, how do we handle COVID-19? How do I go through that? How do I go through the pillars of life, of death and illness and aging? How do I do that? People are watching you. People are watching me. People are watching our church. How do we do that stuff? And do we do it with love? Are we bitter? I mean, what is really going on inside us? Because if we're really living the kingdom life, intrinsically, it's full of beauty and it's full of joy. And it's very contagious and it's very liberating to be a part of that. What you want people walking away with, man, is I really love going there. I really felt welcome. I really felt loved. I really felt accepted. That's the kingdom calling on our lives, friends, each and every one of us. And that's how it's going to be if we're really living in the oneness of the Lord. And if it's not, it's a very limited view and understanding of the kingdom of God, big time. We won't miss our calling in a big way. This is what Revelation says as we close out today. This is what Revelation says the kingdom of God will look like. And listen to what it says. After this I looked, and there was a great crowd that no one could number. They were from every nation. Listen to what it's saying. Tribe, people, and language. They were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They wore white robes and they held palm branches in their hands. They cried out with a loud voice, "Victory belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We must be intentional with how we live the kingdom life. Intentionality is a diverse experience, and we are supposed to be loving people, friends. How do we do it? What are our next steps? Well, it's simply pray and put it in God's hands and live the kingdom life. Just love people. Know who your neighbors are and love them. Our leadership team, we did a demographic study, 5-mile radius around this church and our other church. So we know who's around us. And our job is to meet those people where they're at. Have community partnerships, which we already do. We have one with the Peace Pantry, HUMC. We have connections with that food pantry in Hillsboro, in the Jefferson College, and Sauna Lake Treatment Center right down the road that I had to go to twice a week that I'm involved in. We have connections. We have partnerships in trying to do the kingdom calling on our lives. But we have to learn to love our neighbor and know who our neighbor is. Our job is to love everyone. That's it. And lastly, we must be intentional how to live the kingdom life. That's our job, is to be intentional about it. So the question to you is, are you intentional about going out of your way to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, to love your neighbor as yourself? And if it is, it should cost you something. And this is what King David says. I will not offer a burnt offering to the Lord my God that costs me nothing. Meaning that he's going to give his first fruits of his time, his talents, and his treasure. And if we're going to do that, if we're truly going to live the kingdom calling, then we're going to be in the minority, by far, trust me, in the world, and it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us my time, my money, my talents. And yes, it'll be an inconvenience sometime to answer the kingdom call, what God has on my life, but that's what we're all called to do, friends. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope that we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know a little bit more about us, we are Hiltran United. Hiltran United is an alliance between Hillsboro United Methodist Church and Transformation United Methodist Church. We are kingdom churches and kingdom communities for people who aren't into church. We meet Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at Hillsboro United Methodist Church and 11 a.m. at Transformation United Methodist Church. Both churches are located in the northeastern tip of the beautiful Ozark Mountains, located in Jefferson County, Missouri. We also meet during the week in smaller groups that we call life groups and home churches, and that's how we make it relational. We hear regularly from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are at. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Vimeo, and YouTube, or you can download our app from your favorite app store. Just search for the app titled Our Church by Church Dev and enter in Hiltran United, and you can access all of our available audio, video teachings, plus through the app you can, or our website, you can download our PowerPoint slides, bulletin, sermon notes, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. And lastly, if you want to learn more about how you can support Hillsboro United Methodist Church or Transformation United Methodist Church financially, please go to www.hiltran.org for more information and to give. We appreciate anything you can do to help. Hey, thanks for being a member of this extended church family. I'm glad we are in this together as kingdom people, commencing shoulder to shoulder to help people rediscover life and experience the kingdom of God.